And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. I interrupt here, so to speak, to call your attention again to the fact that tonight at 8 o'clock in this chapel, we will have the dedicatory service for our new organ. I can't impress upon you as much as I would like, because I don't know how the privilege we have of being here tonight. Wherever I have been lately, it seems to me in South Carolina again last week, someone came up and said, I don't know whether you know it or not. I presume that they realize I'm not much of a musician. But you have a wonderful organist there. And they told me again about Professor Max Smith. We have the privilege tonight of hearing him in the recital, as well as Brother Euless, who is a nephew of Mr. Walter M. Williams, who gave us the organ before he died last spring. I do hope that you will be here, that those of you who are married will bring your wives, at least your children, if they are old enough to have any appreciation for it, and that you will today remind certain friends in Wake Forest and perhaps outside of the recital. I think it would be a wonderful thing if tonight we could fill this chapel and thank God and praise him too, with the organ and for the organ and with all our beings. I do not know any music, but I love it just the same. And to me, it will be a tremendous privilege, as I hope it will be to you. Now may we turn to reading number 97. Almighty Father, again we give thanks unto thee, for we have heard again those words that reveal so much of thyself, thy will, thy purpose, and thy grace. We thank thee for that supreme manifestation which thou didst give us in Jesus, our Lord. We thank thee that we do know of his trials, his temptations, those things that came to him out of the culture in which he lived, out of the hearts of men who knew not thee. We know of his suffering. We know of the vision of thee and the fellowship with thee that carried him to Gethsemane, to the cross. But we thank thee also to the resurrection. Grant, we pray, deeper and deeper consciousness of his life, his message, his spirit, his victory. Grant to us not only the vision of salvation for our souls, but the vision of a salvation that makes us enough like him that we bless others. May the joy of our lives be the blessings we can bring. We pray thy blessings upon this seminary again. May the fellowship here be one that strengthens each and all who participate. We remember those brethren who need the special consideration of their fellows and of thee. We remember the one whose wife is so ill, whose daughter also needs thy recreating love and grace in her life. Grant him strength to deal wisely with the conditions in which he finds himself. Grant him, we pray, the blessing of receiving a blessing and making a song even out of sorrow. We pray for all those who have their problems which would seem petty to some of the rest, but which are so definite and hard for them. Grant, we pray, that in this fellowship they may be so reminded of him whose grace is sufficient for all, that they find that grace and build character and strength for service. For those things we know not how to pray, the great needs of our world and its policies. For those men who see more deeply than we do into the problems that confront us, we pray that grace and influence may be given, that seeing more deeply, they may guide more surely according to thy will and purpose in Jesus. Amen. Now may we sing, please, hymn number 50. I think again of those words of the little Swiss philosopher, Vinet, who said the terrible thing about truth is that if you really seek it, you find it. And I think that rightly we may say God knows that we need truth. We need a sense of eternal reality. We need guidance in our days. We presume so often that because we have affiliated ourselves with a group, we Christians perhaps are the worst in the world to presume that because we are called Christians, that therefore all things work together for good. We assume that we love God and that we have an unbreakable promise that we are called according to his purpose and that the saints will persevere and nothing very bad can happen to us. That presumption is made, I think, because perhaps we do not realize the depth and significance and the intensity of the meaning of the word love. The promise that we heard spoken from the scripture at the beginning of the service, they that love God, who are called according to his purpose, is made and is a true and unbreakable promise. Of that I am as sure as I can be of anything in this world. But love is not to be taken lightly. Love means a depth of fellowship that seeks that fellowship, that seeks common understanding, that seeks to be like the one one loves, especially when we speak of the love of God. I listened again last night to one who knows a great deal about our day and its dangers. General Scott was 30 years in the Air Force and one of the remarkably successful fighters in the fighter planes of our nation, and he was very gloomy, deeply blue in his outlook. He says that America is at least 3 years behind in the missile race, the missile age, the space age, is the age which will control our future, that no general of World War II who thinks in terms of World War II can be any more successful than Stilwell was, and he spoke his name quite plainly and clearly, because Stilwell was trying to fight World War II with the principles of a general of World War I. And he stressed more than I have heard anyone stress the danger that it can happen to us. When the lecture was over, I happened to have an opportunity to speak with him a while. He is a student, I think not a graduate, of Mercer University. He has kept his Baptist affiliation. And I said, "You seemed pretty blue tonight. I'm afraid you're right. I'm desperately afraid you're right and that we do stand in very serious danger." I said, "Do you find hope in so-and-so?" And he said, "None whatsoever." "Do you find hope in his younger counterpart?" "None at all, because although he sees, he is the victim of having to be elected. And it will be the victim, if elected, of the tensions and the selfishness and the greed that mark our services," which I tried to make clear in my lecture. There are those who persist in maintaining a navy at whatever cost because they know only the navy, and selfishness prevails. The same is true, said he, with the army and with the Air Corps. We are divided within ourselves, and we are not following those who do have the vision to see that the world has changed, the age is different, and the dangers that now threaten us are very real and very different. Then I said, I happen to be the president of the seminary out at Wake Forest. Oh, he said, I know about that seminary. I said, what can we do? What could I say to the young men in our seminary that would be of any help in retrieving the situation and making it better? He said, you may have noticed that several times I said in my address that I pray to God. He said, it will be only the grace of God in ways that I, as an ignorant man, cannot foresee. That will be our hope in the future. And he spoke then as an humble Baptist and Christian. We are in an age which tends to swallow us up. That is to say, a culture. I have taken those words from Sorokin, the Harvard sociologist, who says that we are now in danger of becoming the victims of a sensate culture which will lead us, unless we change its direction, to perdition and destruction. If I could, I would make required reading before this first semester is out the two books by Sorokin, The Crisis of Our Age, and then 10 years later he wrote SOS, The Meaning of Our Crisis. And I think that I would also add a third, a sort of balance to those. What are the Christian Faith and Life by William Temple. Because I think it is necessary that we recognize that before we know it, we are in love with our culture, in love with ourselves, in love with some petty part or expression of our culture. Because a petty preacher is as much an expression of the deep inner nature of a sensate culture as was Hitler, or as is Khrushchev, or any other of those leaders whom we so abhor. Sorokin makes that thing pretty plain. Now, the thing that I am trying to bring your attention to this morning is this, that though we may excuse ourselves that we are not a Hitler or a Mussolini, and that we have nothing in common with Khrushchev and other evil manifestations, we ourselves may be petty manifestations of a sensate culture. We may tie to some little sect, and I think that Dr. Edvard Schweitzer was quite right as he opened this year for us when he said that Jesus refused to tie to any little group, any little term into which the people had poured their own preconceived meaning. He refused to identify himself with any save God. And it was the greatness of God and the depth of the richness of life in God that alone would be sufficient to float out the evils of his day and generation and bring in the cleanness of spirit and the salvation that alone is sufficient for man. I recall how I thought things worked together for good to them that love God, and I discovered it in a very deep way when my son died, when I was a student in Louisville, 4.5 years old. And we did have, if I may be personal this moment again, the grace or something, somehow the impulsion to bow when no one else was around. I think no one saw it. And I asked Jesse to bow by the little gray casket. And we did try to say, God, we look to you to make meaning of this. We look for you, to you for strength to endure. And then conscious at least a bit of God. Time moved on for me, and one night with Dr. Smock, the seminary physician, I was out, as so often I used to be with him. We got out there by Churchill Downs in Louisville to a little four-room house. He went in, came out shaking his head and said, that's bad, that's tough. I said, what is it, Doc? He said, that boy's going to die. I said, what's the matter with him? He said, it's a combination of scarlet fever and diphtheria. I said, couldn't we do anything for him? He said, I don't think so. I said, how old is he? He said, oh, he's 4 or 5. And somehow I had learned, I think, that God has other children besides mine, and one that was 4 or 5 seemed especially close and dear. And I said, let's go get the serum. He had said that a serum might help, but he didn't think so. It was 1 o'clock in the morning, but we went down and awakened the city officer who had charge of the infirmary and the pharmaceutical shop, and we got the serum, took it back out there about 2 o'clock, and Dr. Smock went in, I never saw the child, and gave him the shot, and the child lived. Again, in Raleigh, child playing down here by the Raleigh Apartments, by the creek side there, and one of those ticks that is a carrier for Rocky Mountain spotted fever bit him, and the child was taken with Rocky Mountain spotted fever, for which there seems to be no cure. And the parents heard that I had lost a child that age, and they sent for me, though they were not Baptists. And I went and stayed with them, one of the most grueling hours I think I have ever spent. Many, many hours as that disease spread, ate up, and killed that little 4-and-a-half-year-old boy. But the parents said, it meant so much for you to be with us because we knew you understood. Now, you see, one can presume on a thing like that. We love our fellow man. We do something for our fellow man. One can presume on little goodness or a part of goodness, which is only a slight derivation from the influence of God. You all remember, I know, that poem which you have quoted probably with deep approbation. Abo ben Adam, may his tribe increase. Awoke one night from a deep dream of peace and saw within the moonlight of his room, making it rich like a lily in bloom, an angel writing in a book of gold. Exceeding peace had made Ben Adam bold, and to the presence in the room he said, what writest thou? The vision raised his head and with a look made all of sweet accord, answered, the names of those who love the Lord. And is mine one, said Adam. Nay, not so, replied the angel. Abu spoke more low, but cheerily still, and said, I pray thee then, write me as one who loves his fellow man. The angel wrote and vanished. The next night it came again, who with a great avoiding light, and showed the names of those whom the love of God had blessed. And lo, Ben Adam's name led all the rest. Love your fellow men, said the romanticists of the 19th century, and everything is just about all right. But there, you see, you cannot confuse, brethren, even the love of men with the love of God. There is a difference. One can be deeply considerate of the people who may be destroyed, as my friend last night was deeply considerate of the men and women of America and of the world who may be destroyed in this horrible missile age. But there is no depth of consolation. There is no depth of assurance in one's own heart until he can also say, things work for them who love God. This thing is a horrible thing that is about to work no matter how much I love men. I cannot make sense out of it. I cannot bring assurance. I cannot give guidance away from the evils of it and use missiles and atomic power aright unless I am impelled by a love that is deeper than anything that is within me or within my fellow man. There is a simple statement of that truth in this marvelous little book to me, which I read over and over again, Temple's A Christian Faith and Life. He says there are men who are brought to God through their effort to serve their neighbors. There are men who are inspired to serve their neighbors by their fellowship with God. But the two cannot be separated. And if either appears to be existing without the other, there is something wrong with it. That means that for us, the fundamental business of life is always worship. At the root of all your being, your intellectual studies, the games you play, whatever it is, the impulse to do them well is and ought to be understood as being an impulse toward God, the source of all that is excellent. All life ought to be worship, and we know quite well there is no chance it will be worship unless we have times when we have worship and nothing else. No doubt, when we are perfect, when fellowship with God is a constant realization and joy, we shall not have to go backwards and forwards between times of worship and the activities in which we show our loyalty to God. But we must do so now. Otherwise, our interest in the world will cease for us to have any connection with God. It is our duty for a great part of the day to forget God, because if we are thinking about Him, we shall not be thinking wholeheartedly about our duty in the world. Our duty to God requires that we should, for a good part of our time, be not consciously thinking about Him. But that makes it absolutely necessary, if our life is to be a life of fellowship with Him, that we should have our times of worship. Worship pure and simple. Times when we are overwhelmed by the fact of God's love and its full expression in Jesus. And times when we give ourselves so wholeheartedly back to that love and to fellowship with it that we can say whatever else happens in this world, it is really as nothing. It can really be wrought for good. The death of a child can be made to bless other children. But we dare not stop with that small manifestation of it. We must go on and say more and more, O God, give me power to do things that are according to thy will and thy purpose. And that's never found in a set creed or in the thinking of a small group of people. It is found only in the greatness of the mind of God and is revealed to us only when we cherish the fellowship with Him more than we cherish anything else in the wide world. The greatest opportunity ever given to man, said one great mind, I've forgotten who it was, is that he may, if he will, have fellowship with God. May we stand. And as we go forth, our Father, may we go forth toward intellectual labor, dedicated to work of our hands, to service of our fellow men, but may we be more and more conscious that it is our fellowship with Thee that motivates and strengthens us if we do it aright. In His name we ask this blessing. Amen.